This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Angry, and that there is a golden path of anger as there is with all the other midas as well. So the one explanation I gave to you 2 weeks ago was that there's a difference in the Rambam in the first chapter and the second chapter. That in the first chapter he talks about two conditions, rather three conditions. It must be a dovar godol. What you're getting angry about must be something of major importance. And it must be a dovar sheroi lichos olov. It must be something that deserves your anger. And it must be kedei shelo yaseh hayotze bo pam shniyot. It must be so that the thing won't happen again. That's the purpose of getting angry. Whereas in the second chapter he talks only about roi lekas, something worthy of your anger, but he doesn't talk about it being a dovah godol. So the Lechem Mishnah suggests that's the difference. That in the first chapter where he says there is a golden path, that's when there's a dovah godol. When there's a major issue, there are times when you're permitted to be angry. However, in the second parak, where it's not a major issue, even though it's deserving of your anger, it's irritating, it was bad, it was naughty of somebody to do what they did, it's deserving of your anger. Nevertheless, if it's not a dovah godol, you can't be angry, you can only act angry. And then I gave you the Orchus Tzadikim's Pshat in the Rambam, and that is that it's talking about two different kinds of people. The second chapter that says you may never get angry is talking about a person who's busy learning how to control his anger. And while you're busy training yourself how to master anger, it's dangerous even to get a little bit angry, because even if you're a little bit angry, once you haven't mastered anger, even if you're a little bit angry, you lose control. It's only once you've mastered anger that you can afford to allow yourself to, on occasion, get a little bit angry. And that's what it's talking about in the first parak. Those are the two ways of resolving the Rambam. Be that as it may, it emerges that sometimes you may and sometimes you may not, which becomes very difficult. If it would be that you never get angry, that would be relatively easy. If it would be that you can always get angry whenever you want, that would be very easy. But to have a situation where sometimes you may be angry and sometimes you may not be angry, that becomes a very difficult balancing line to somehow find and to operate by. What we're going to look at tonight is more the side of what was anger created for. Is there anything positive in it? If there is something positive in it, when, how, when may one get angry? When must one get angry? Well, ladies will remember a few weeks ago in Shmuel, we had the following pasuk: "Batitzlach ruach Elohim al shol b'shomo es hadvorim ho'ele." And the Spirit of God settled on Shaul when he heard these matters. Doesn't matter what it was. Vayichar apoy me'od, and he got very angry. And that was a pasuk that deserves noting, because what he says here is that as a consequence of the Spirit of God settling on him, it wasn't that he was watching a violent television movie and then he got very angry. And it wasn't that somebody slapped him in the face or threw a rotten tomato at him and then he got very angry. It was Vatitzlach Ruach Elohim al Shaul, the Spirit of God. He got into a situation of nevuah, of prophecy. And what happened? Some religions think that when you get very holy, then you just smile all day. No, Vayichar Apoy Me'od, he got very angry over whatever it was. So we see that there is a concept of an anger of Kedusha, of a chaos of Kedusha, of being angry, not only in a situation where it is permissible to be angry, but in fact a case where there is sanctity to a man's anger, where not only is it justified, but it's obligated, it's required, it's necessary, and it has kedusha to it. The Gemara says in Zvochim Daf Kuf Beis Amud Aleph, as it's based on a posik, I'll do the psukim with you first. One of the first cases that we have of God getting angry, if not the first case, was with the golden calf. See, I waited for you to come back before we did that. No, sorry, there was one before that.
Then Moshe didn't want to speak. He said,
absolutely right. Absolutely right. Where's that?
In
Shmot chapter Dalet. Right. God called Moshe and he says, Moshe, I've got a job for you.
Yes.
Moshe says, excuse me, but I'm on pension. I'm an old man, leave me alone. The Rebbeinu Shlom says, no way, only you're going to do it. What is it? Oh, fantastic. Now you're not jumping the gun. Now you're a bookie. And he says, you've got to go and you've got to tell them. And God says, but look, I'll go, I'll tell them God sent me. They won't know what I'm talking about. Who God? What God? God gives him signs. So that doesn't work. God gives him two signs. Three signs with the blood. Then Vayomer Moshe el Hashem, Bi Ash Hashem, Lo Yish Dvorim Anochi. You know, okay, so maybe they'll believe me, but you know, I'm not an orator. I don't speak very fluently. Gam Mitmol, Gam Mishilshom. You know, this is going a long way back. It's not just a recent nervous acquisition of mine. Gam Meol Dabelcho El Avdecha. From whenever you've spoken to me, you know that I don't speak very well. Ki Chavad Peu Chavad Loshon Anochi. I'm heavy with my lips and my tongue. Who gave people the power of speech altogether? Who makes people dumb or deaf or pikach or iver or able to see or blind? I'm the one that gives you sight and the power of speech in the first place. And I will be with your mouth and I will teach you exactly what you need to say. Don't worry about your oratory. Who would argue with such a mission? So you've got the Ribbono Shel Olam behind you, and whatever you need to say, he's going to teach you. He says, why don't you send somebody else? Really, it's not. Send somebody else. Send the person you usually send, Aaron. At that point, Vayicharaf Hashem b'Moshe, the first time God gets angry with Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayomer aloi Aaron achich v'alevi. Here's Aaron. Yadati ki dabe yadaberu. I know he can speak. And he's coming to meet you and he'll be happy to see you, etc. And so, and Rashi says, as Moshe correctly said, that it's from here. Well, let's do the Rashi, because that's the relevant piece of Gemara in Zevachim. So here God gets angry with Moshe. Says Rabbi Yeshua ben Kocha Omer in Zevachim, Kol choron af shebatoiro ne'mar boi roshem. This is a strange case of the expression of God's anger, because whenever anger is mentioned in the Torah, a roshim, an impression, goes with it. Says Rashi, what is a roshim? Siman mo shel charoin hayosham. There's always a sign, an expression of the anger. It's not just left, he got angry. Pa'amim hako, sometimes it's a hiding, he hits somebody. Pamim nezifo, sometimes he shouts at somebody. Pamim kalolo vegiduf, sometimes he curses somebody. Kegoin, and Rashi brings an example from Shmuel, vayicharaf Shul, vayicharaf Eliyo, and so on. He brings examples of various people who got angry, and whenever they get angry, they do something with that anger. They express it with aggression. Right? And here says Rabbi Yeshua ben Kocha, the Ribbono Shel Olam gets angry with Moshe and does nothing about it. So it says, Vayicharaf Hashem b'Moshe. God got angry with Moshe, and then just carries on. The story just carries on, and he appointed Aaron to do ABC. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Omer, Avzeneh Maboroshim. Notice Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Even in this case, there was an expression of the anger. Shenemar haloi Aaron achichu alevi. It says in that very same pasuk, here behold is Aaron, your brother, the Levi, v'alo kohenu. Why does he call Aaron a Levi? Aaron is a kohen. You try calling a Kohen up for Levi instead of a Kohen and see what he does. He doesn't like it very much. And he's right not to like it. He's a Kohen, not a Levi. And here's the Ribbono Shel Olam referring to Aaron as a Levi. But this is what it means, says Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Ani amarti ata Kohen v'hu Levi. My intention was that you, Moshe, would be the Kohen and Aaron would be the Levi. Achshav hu Kohen v'ato Levi. You've lost the kahuna, Moshe, because you didn't want to go. And why didn't he want to go and talk to Paro? Only out of modesty. Just out of modesty. There was no other reason. Nevertheless, Vayicharaf Hashem, God gets angry. And there's several things to discuss in this piece of Gemara. But the one is the statement that according to Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcho, this is the only exception where anger is mentioned but not expressed. And according to Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, there is no exception. Even in this case too, there is anger expressed, not only anger mentioned. And what is the form of expression? In all cases, acts of aggression. Sometimes verbal aggression, sometimes physical aggression, sometimes spiritual aggression. But always some form of aggression. Moshe, right, you've lost the kahuna. I was going to appoint you the Kohen, and now you're not a Kohen anymore. Aaron's going to become the Kohen, and you're only going to be a Levi. You've come down a step. And it's because of this Gemara that I need to modify what we said last time. Because last week we talked about non-aggressive kaas, non-aggressive anger. Now we're coming on to a situation where the Gemara expresses surprise at what appears to be one case of non-aggressive kaas. And the Gemara doesn't understand, how is it possible? Let's try and understand why it's so impossible. Firstly, why is it that the Gemara assumes that wherever there's anger mentioned, there must be an expression of that anger? The Maskil David brings a view that says, because by the Ribbono Shel Olam, it's not shayach, it doesn't apply to say he was angry. God doesn't get angry, and he doesn't. All the human emotions don't really apply to God. What does it mean God got angry? Therefore, anger is only used to describe an action. When the Torah says God got angry, that's being used to describe an action. And the Maskil David doesn't like that, because he says, we see from the Gemara further down and from Rashi over here, that it's not only talking about God. It's talking about Shmuel, and it's talking about Yaakov, it's talking about Eliyahu. There are other people, and there are people, never mind God, with whom it's expressed that not only that whenever they get angry, there's an expression of that anger, there's an act of anger, there's an act of aggression. It's not just Vayicharaf that they got angry. So you see, says the Maskil David, that it's not just that God, it's not shaykh by God. Even by human beings, it's not shaykh. I think one can answer that question. And one can say, along the lines we initially looked at the Rambam, that if the din is, or let's not even look at the din, if the Ribbono Shel Olam never gets angry, yet acts in anger, the chiyuv of the obligation of the halakha bidrocha that we have to emulate God must require that we too don't get angry but act in anger. Which would fit in very nicely with the Rambam in Perek Beis. And so Rashi is correct to bring other examples from Shmuel and from Eliyahu and from Yaakov, because these were all great people who clearly got angry in the same way as God got angry. And we see whenever they got angry, there was an act of expression, an act of aggression. But the way we've come out, the way we've explained the Rambam this far, it's easier to learn like the Maskil David learns, that this is not only to do with God, and it's not because the concept of anger doesn't apply to God. The Maskil David doesn't give the reason then for this Gemara, but he leaves it that it can't be the given reason. And I think once we understand our two kinds of angers, we'll understand the Gemara a little bit better. Reactive anger. So we discussed last week that reactive anger is not a good thing, and none of our great people have ever behaved in a way of reactive anger. In all the cases that we traced through the Chumash of anybody getting angry, except Cain, And a couple of other wicked people, whenever anybody worthwhile got angry, it was active anger, not reactive anger. He decided to get angry. It was a conscious decision. Once it's a conscious decision, then I ask you the following: what is the purpose of it? If a man just says, I got angry, I lost my temper, so it would be stupid for me to say, but why did you lose your temper? That's a silly question to say. And if the man is still angry, it just makes him angrier when somebody says something so stupid. Never ask somebody, why did you get angry? If it was reactive angry, he got angry. Reactive anger is like, why did you laugh when I tickled you? Like, why does your leg go up when I banged your knee with a rubber hammer? It's a silly question. It's reactive. It's reflex. I got angry because somebody made me angry. But we've eliminated reactive anger. A Ben Torah, a Yiddish person, a person who's involved in Yiddishkeit the way he should, doesn't get reactively angry. So what does he get? He gets actively angry. That means he decides, under these circumstances, I need to get angry. So why get angry? If you're not going to express that anger in any way, and if it's not going to lead to anything aggressive, what's the point of getting angry? So the Rambam says, "Kedei shelo ye'ose kadovar ahu pam shnia," so that same thing shouldn't happen a second time. And we gave the example of the dog growling. But if one's foolish enough to go too close to a dog when he's eating, when the dog gets angry once, you'll never do it again. But then there's got to be some act of aggression to show that you're angry. It's no good getting angry and keeping it all inside you. Nobody even knows that you're angry. That's useless. Particularly if it's active anger. Therefore the Gemara says that whenever there's charoin af in the Torah, whenever anger is mentioned in the Torah, it's with an expression. Because there is no purpose in active anger without an expression of that anger. And interestingly enough, Rashi calls it a siman. This word Roshim, Rashi translates as simen. It's just a sign that I'm angry. It's an indication that you should know that I'm angry. That way it won't happen again. So what have we established? That having set aside reactive anger and dealing with active anger as the only type of anger which is sometimes permissible, we find that active anger must lead to an act of aggression. Otherwise it's no good, it's useless, it's a waste of an emotion, and a destructive emotion too. And that anger can in fact be, it can have kedusha to it, it can actually have levels of sanctity to it. It's something which the Ribbono Shel Olam himself does. The Ribbono Shel Olam himself gets angry. Now what we need to do is to look at a few of the cases where the Ribbono Shel Olam got angry, and to try and understand the common denominator. Under what circumstances does the Ribbono Shel Olam get angry? What causes him to get angry? And then we might understand the purpose of anger and when we are allowed to get angry. So the first case we just had, where God wants to send Moshe on a mission and Moshe refuses. How many times has he refused? The first time he says they won't believe in me. God gives him signs. The second time he says, but I can't speak very well. So God tells him, but I'm the one who gives the power of speech. And then still the third time he says, I'll send somebody else already. At that point God gets angry, not before. The second time that God gets angry is a very interesting time. This is now with the golden calf. God says to Moshe, the Ribbono Shel Olam says to Moshe on the mountain still, I think you'd better go down because the people have gone off the rails. They're dancing around the golden calf. The ato and now, hanicholi, leave me alone, v'yichar api vohim v'achalim, so that I may get angry with them and destroy them. And Moshe, I'll start again with you, we'll build up again from you. Number one, he says, leave me to get angry, so he's not angry yet, so that I can destroy them. That's a very interesting thought. Number one, that we see here again the principle of active anger. The Ribbono Shel Olam is discussing with Moshe whether he should get angry or not, but he knows he's seen them dancing around the golden calf already, but it's not reactive anger. If it was reactive anger, the moment they started dancing around the calf, God would have wiped them out. That is the consequence of Vayichar Api Vohem. If I get angry, V'achalem, I'll destroy them. Let me get angry, I want to destroy them. If you want to destroy them, why aren't you angry already? The answer is, this is active anger. The Ribbono Shel Olam is teaching one how one consciously decides whether to get angry or whether not to get angry, and how and when to get angry. That's the second case of God getting angry. A third case of God getting angry in consecutive order is in Bamidbar chapter 11. And the people were complaining, and it was bad in the ears of Hashem. Vayishma Hashem, and God heard. Vayichar apoy, and he got angry. Vativar bom eish Hashem, and the fire of God burnt among them. Vatoichal bikzeh machane, and it consumed at the edge of the camp. Whatever that means. What are they complaining about? Vayichar apoy. But what were they saying? It says Rashi. Omru, they said, Oy lonu kamalu batnu b'derech hazeh. How we've been walking, how we've had so much we've suffered on this road. Shloisha yomim shloi nachnu me'inu yaderech. For 3 days we've been walking without a stop, without resting. Vayichar apoy, and God got angry. And in this Rashi is the yesod of when God gets angry. Ani hoyisi miskaven letoivaschem shitikantu loretz miyad. On the word Vayichar apoy, Rashi tells us. My intention was that you should get to Eretz Israel quickly. That's why I rushed you. Do you think I was rushing you because I wanted you to suffer? I rushed you so that you could get home quickly. That's all. And here we've got the source of God's anger. Let's just do one more case of anger and we'll come back to this one. A little bit further in the same chapter, in chapter verse 11. Verse 10, Vayishma Moshe Sa'am Boichel Mishpacho Yisov. And Moshe heard all the people crying in their families. Ish lefesach oilo, each man at the head of his, at the entrance to his tent. Vayicharap Hashem Moed, and God got very angry. Vayne Moshe Ron, it was bad in the eyes of Moshe. What did he get angry about? What were they crying about? says Rashi, "V'rabaseinu omru l'mishpachos sov." They were being angry, not in according to their families, but about their families. Al ispe iske mishpachos al arayus aneisoris loim. They were getting upset about all this severe laws of sexual restraint that were imposed upon them at the giving of the Torah. It took away a lot of the possibilities of interpersonal relationships, which until that time were permitted. Not all of them were permitted, even at that time. Obviously, any form of adultery was not permitted. We learnt last week that even among the goyim it wasn't permitted, long before the giving of the Torah. But otherwise, there were certainly there wasn't that degree of sanctity of family life and restrictiveness of interpersonal relationship within the or across the sexual barrier. Going back to that important Rashi at the beginning of chapter 11 in Bamidbar, says Rashi, "V'ani ayisi miskaven l'tovaschem," and I was intended for your good. Here we see the yesod of Rashi of the Ribbono Shel Olam's anger. Let's take the first case of anger. Moshe, I'm asking you to become the leader of the people. I'm asking you to do a job for me. I'm asking you to lead them out of Mitzrayim into their own country. I'm asking you to look after them on the way. And while I'm busy asking you, you're busy finding excuses not to go. What's the second case? I'm busy giving you the Torah, and what does the Torah say? Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am the Lord your God, Lo Yiyeh Elokim Elokim Acherim, there should be no other God before me. And it's a chesed, it's a kindness that I'm giving this to you. You wanted it. And at the very moment I'm busy telling you I am the Lord your God, at that moment you're dancing around the golden calf. And the third case, I'm giving you laws that sanctify family life. You're crying. If you would be crying because of Tisha B'Av, alright. If you would be crying because of Yom Kippur, alright. If you would be crying because of the misery you suffered in Egypt, alright. But you're crying about the very act of kindness which I'm giving you. So there's a cost to it. The same as Moshe. There's a cost. You're going to become the leader of the people. That's going to cost you. You're not going to be a private citizen anymore. It's not going to be all that pleasant for you. I know, but still, I'm asking you to become a king. Children of Israel, I'm going to give you the Torah. It has a cost to it. It changes your lifestyle. You can't be as free and easy as you were before. But still, it's for your good. I'm going to elevate your lives. I'm giving you laws that sanctify family life. And you're ignoring it. And at that very moment, you're crying and moaning about it. And the fourth example, I missed one, the third example, which is the fourth that we're doing. I'm trying to get you to Eretz Yisrael as quickly as possible, so you have to rush a little bit, so you have to walk a little bit faster. What are you complaining about? Exactly that. And here we come to the essence of permissible charoina, permissible anger. What would we say about a person? Say you find a man, you go to a person's wedding. Chosen and Kala stand under the chuppah and everything's beautiful and they go off. And then there's the reception and everybody's singing and dancing and a lovely reception. All of a sudden the chosen says, hey, where's my Kala? He looks around and everybody looks around. The Kala's not there. So the chosen goes looking around. Where is she? And he's all worried. And he finds her sitting in a quiet, dark little corner at a candlelit table with another man, deep in romantic conversation. Holding hands there together. And somebody comes, and he goes back and dances. And somebody says, Chosen, aren't you angry? He says, no, what am I angry? Mustn't get angry. What are you going to say? What a tzaddik. And then he carries on dancing, and she carries on the affair there with the other man. What a tzaddik, doesn't get angry. Wouldn't enter one's mind to think such a peculiar thing. There are times when a lack of anger shows a complete lack of concern. And that's what one needs to know. I'm going to switch over to a Gemara in Brochus. An amazing Gemara, impossible to understand at this stage, but at least one part of it is what we need. On Daf Zayin. Omer Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Yossi. Minayin Shakurish Boruchu Mispalu. Where do I know from that the Ribbono Shel Olam davens? Strange thing, the Gemara says God also davens, not only us. Shenema, because it says, I shall bring them to my holy mountain and I shall make them happy in the house of my prayer. Tfilosim lo ne'emah, says the Gemara, should say beveis tfilosim, in the house of their prayer. They're the ones who pray, not me. Elo tfilosim mikan shakadosh baruch hu mispalel. So you see from here that God also davens, he also prays. What's the obvious question? What does his siddur look like? Let's have a look and see what's in his siddur. And who does he pray to? My matzli. Ask the Gemara, what does he daven? What's in his siddur? Omar Rav Zutra Batsuvi Omar Rav. We have here a tefillah out of the siddur of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Unbelievable what Gemara is and what one misses if one doesn't know the Gemara. So look at a piece out of the siddur of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Every day the Ribbono Shel Olam takes his siddur, goes and he faces Mizrach and he starts davening. What does he say? Yehi rotzon milefonai, may it be my will. So who does he pray to? He prays to himself. Sheyichbeshu rachamai eskasi, that my feeling of mercy should overcome my feeling of anger. Veyagulu rachamai al midosai, and my feeling of mercy should overrule all my other attributes. Veesnaig imbonai bemidas rachamin, and I should relate to my children with mercy. Ve'ekones loyim lifnim mishuras hadin, and I should deal with them lifnim mishuras hadin, I should deal with them more than is really required. I shouldn't view them strictly, exactly, oh, you did this so you'll be punished. Okay, I should overlook certain things and deal with them lifnim mishuras hadin. That's what the Ribbono Shel Olam davens. What is kas? The Rambam said the purpose of anger is so that the action will not be repeated. So the purpose of action of kas is not just to punish an offender. You don't need to be angry to punish an offender. You can punish just because he did wrong. But to punish an offender in a way where the action will not be repeated. That means for some reason you're afraid that if you just punish him without anger, the action will be repeated. There's something obstructing the punishment. And you need anger in order to punish him in such a way that the action will not be repeated. So kas is that which enables you to be a little bit more cruel than you would normally. Rachamim, mercy, is that emotion which holds you back from being cruel more than is necessary. Really, your child needs a jolly good hiding. That cute little kid, what can you do? And your heart melts and you can't give the child the jolly good hiding that he really needs because of rachamim. Because of mercy. So mercy, rachamim and kas are the two midas which operate against one another. And if one feels over merciful, it can soothe the anger. And if one feels over anger, it can overcome a feeling of mercy. I think it's important to understand that you don't need anger where there is no mercy. If you don't have a feeling of rachamim, you don't have to get angry. It's not necessary. Because you can punish without getting angry. I mean, if you don't feel any particular feeling of mercy to Hitler, and let's say he would walk into the room, you wouldn't have to get angry at him to hit him in the face. But it wouldn't take very much. If you were sure it was him and he walked into the room in his normal arrogant self, you wouldn't have to first get angry before you became aggressive. You'd be able to get aggressive immediately because that's what he deserves. The only time you need to get angry is when there's something holding that aggression back. One needs to be aggressive, one needs to do something, but I can't. It's my child after all, what can I do? Remember the Rashi that we had with Yaakov and with Rachel last week? That it was despite his love for her that he got angry with her. Not because she did anything, he had to overcome the love for her. And that's why he had to get angry. If he wouldn't have got angry, he wouldn't have been able to tell her off. It was not within Yaakov to say a harsh word to his wife. And it wasn't that harsh. How harsh was it at the end? He simply said, don't speak to me as if I give life. There's a Ribbono Shel Olam in the world. But even that harsh he wouldn't have been able to say if it weren't that he got angry. He had to get angry in order to say that because of his love for Rachel. And so it must have been with Yaakov and Lavan. Lavan, that wicked, wicked Lavan. Why did he have to get angry with Lavan before he could tell him off? And you remember how he told him off last week. Please, Uncle Lavan, why are you going with me? What have I done to you? Have I taken anything from you? Some kind of losing a temper. But the Torah says he got angry. Why did he have to get angry? After all, he benefited from Lavan for 20 years. He had security there. He was saved from Esav. He ate and slept there. He had parnosa there. He earned a living there. That's Hakoros HaTov. He owes Lavan covered. He has to show honor and respect to Lavan. And that obligation of honor and respect is such that unless he got angry, he wouldn't have been able to say those few harsh words, as harsh as they were. Even that Hashi wasn't able to say to Lavan because of the fact that Lavan had treated him, not because Lavan had treated him, but because he had benefited so much from Lavan, despite Lavan's best intentions, not because of them, but it doesn't matter. The fact is he benefited. And we learned in the Shiurim on Akoros HaTov that Kol HaPaseach Pischa L'Chaveiro Chayev L'Nafsho, that if you've benefited from a man's heart, if a man has opened his home to you, you owe your life to him. And he realized, I can't say a harsh word to Lavan. He had to get angry before he could say a harsh word to Lavan. The Ribbono Shel Olam has to get angry with Bnei Yisrael before he could destroy them. Allow me, he says to Moshe, to get angry. I know the right thing to do is to destroy them. I know that once they've done this thing with the golden calf, I can never get where I want to get with them. I know I've got to start again, but I can't destroy them unless I allow myself to get angry. Let me now get angry. So we find here it's the employment of anger in order to achieve necessary violence, when rachamim is an obstacle in the way of achieving that violence. That aggression, not even violence. So when one needs to make a heart to say a harsh word, but one's feelings of love and compassion stop one from saying that harsh word, one has to get oneself a little bit angry to overcome that feeling. And then one has to do it. And under what circumstances? So these are all circumstances, as we said, where at the very moment of God giving, the person is complaining about the very thing that God is giving. That's the time that one gets angry. And one has to be careful, because it's not so simple. The Tomer Dvorah says, on the other hand, just look how patient God is. Because you can be smoking a cigarette on Shabbos and talking Lashon Hora at the same time over a good meal of chazer with milk. In fact, might not even be Shabbos, it could be Yom Kippur. Just imagine a situation like that. There you are on Yom Kippur with your arm around somebody who's not your wife, sitting around eating chazer and milchik and smoking a cigarette. Can be such a thing. And what is the Ribbono Shel Olam doing at that moment? He's keeping you alive. You're breathing. Every breath you take in and every breath you take out is God keeping you alive. Keeping you alive all the time. Stopping any diseases from coming near you. Protecting you. Looking after you. Where's his anger? Why doesn't he get angry? That's Erech HaPayim. The Ribbono Shel Olam's patient. I'll wait a bit. Maybe he'll come to his senses. Not this year. Maybe next year. Let's wait, let's see. That's patience. Because you're not throwing in his face the very thing which he's giving you. He's giving you life, you're throwing Torah in his face. Two different things. It's bad enough, but God doesn't get angry yet. God gets angry when he's giving you Torah and you're throwing Torah in his face. When he's giving you a quick journey and it's the quick journey which you throw in his face. He's giving you laws which uplift family life, and that's exactly what you're crying about. And therefore, kol ha'ma'abed es atzmoy l'das, if a person commits suicide knowingly and consciously and in a healthy state of mind, ein lechelik lo'olam haba. He doesn't come to olam haba. How angry does God have to be to deny somebody olam haba? That means he has no future after this world, that's the end of it. How angry does God have to be to do that? That yes. I'm busy giving you life, and at that very moment you're busy taking your life. That no, that God won't tolerate. Then he gets angry. So when we find any situation in the Torah where the very thing that God is giving, they are throwing up and cheapening, then God gets angry. Then it's necessary to become aggressive. When a person does that, it's necessary to become aggressive. And if it's a person that you love who's doing that, the only way you can become aggressive is by getting angry first. And I think that gives us a bit of the background knowledge that we're going to need to handle the whole midah of kaas, which I hope still to spend another week on, the various aspects of kaas, knowing the principles as we do now. So now we have a situation where the Rambam's words are a lot more clear. What is it really that one's getting angry about? When somebody throws back in your face exactly what you're giving them, what is it that you're getting angry about? Not just because they're insulting me. If I was getting angry because they're insulting me, then I would have got angry because... Even in the case which the Tomer Dvorah gives, the man is smoking on Yom Kippur and eating all those funny things at the same time. That's the man God would get angry with. So it's not just because you're slapping me in the face. When you're slapped in the face, that's not a reason to get angry yet. If somebody throws a rotten egg in your face, it's not a reason to get angry yet. If you gave him the egg and he threw it in your face, that's a reason to get angry. So what are you getting angry? Not because he threw it in your face, but because he's degenerate. There's no morality. to throw the very thing which you're being given that night. You remember in the Shiurim of Hakoros HaTov, I explained to you how Hakoros HaTov is the basis of everything. Gratitude, the ability, and more the ability, the need to express gratitude is the basis of all morality. There is no moral principle that can exist if there doesn't exist Hakoros HaTov. A man who can take without response, without a feeling that he needs to respond in some way or other, a man who can do that can never reach any higher moral level than that. And if one's able to achieve, if one is a Makir Tov, one can. And I'd explain to you how it covers the whole Torah. That even emunah, belief in God, you need Hakoros HaTov. You need to be grateful for what you've got from God in order to trust in Him in the future. If you don't have the ability to be grateful for what you've got, you don't have the ability to have emunah and bitachon in any case. You don't have the ability to have any of the Torah emotions if you're satisfied to receive without responding in a giving way. One that isn't such a thing. And what one gets angry with over here is that the very thing I'm giving you, you're throwing, that's the bottom line of Hakoros HaTov. If I give you an egg and you throw a tomato in my face, no, okay, so you're not very grateful for the egg I gave you. So, okay, but at least you didn't throw the egg in my face. That shows that a little bit grateful you are. Something there is. But if you throw the egg back, that means there's nothing. Absolutely nothing. You show no recognition whatever for what you've just received. And that's useless. So when the Rambam says that you should only get angry, it must be something major which is deserving of your anger. It's deserving of your anger even if the man throws a tomato at your face. No reason that you shouldn't get angry for that, but you're not allowed to. It's only a dovar godol, a major issue. And a major issue is something which doesn't just revolve around me. I'm getting angry with you, not because of what you did to me. I'm getting angry with you because of who you are, because of what you're doing generally to everybody, not just because of what you did to me. Maybe it's what you did to me that has helped me get angry. But what I'm angry with is the fact that you have no Hakoros HaTov, that the very thing I'm giving you, you throw out. The very thing somebody else is giving you, you throw out. And in fact, the very next example of anger in the Torah is where the Ribbono Shel Olam gets angry with Miriam for talking about Moshe. Miriam and Aaron for talking about Moshe. Vayichar af Hashem bo. God gets angry with them. This is a situation where God's getting angry with them for doing something to somebody else. It's not only when it affects me that you get angry. You get angry at that midah, or rather that lack of midah. That ability when you see in a person that he is unable to appreciate the very thing that he's getting at the moment that he's getting it. And that he complains about what he's getting, that's something which needs to be eradicated. That's something which mustn't exist. And if anger is the only way you can eradicate it, then usually it is. Because what is a person who's unable to appreciate what you're giving him? And remember what we're talking about again. Not a person who's unable to appreciate that you have given him something. A person who's unable to appreciate the very thing that you're giving him at the moment that you're giving it to him. Right? You save up a long time to give somebody a present. Finally you find eventually you're going to give him whatever it is, a beautiful book. You go and you buy and you bring him the book. He opens up and looks and says, "Oh, I've got 5 of these already. Thanks very much." Not nice. A person who has that, what is he? He's spoiled. It's a person who doesn't understand what goes into giving and taking at all. So what can you do with such a man? How are you going to educate him? You'll sit down with him, you'll say, "Look, I would like to have a chat with you." That's not the way to behave. So tell me, if he didn't understand when you gave him the book, is he going to understand what you're talking about now? So you talk a little bit more harshly. So you say, "Then I'll take the book back." So he'll give you the book back. Doesn't make any difference to him. No impression. That is a person with such a thick moral skin that there's no way of communicating with him. He's such an empty pit that whatever you pour in, you don't even hear when the stone hits the bottom. And there's nothing more frustrating in education, whether it's a parent educating a child or whether it's a teacher educating a student, than dropping the stone in and listening and listening and listening and no sound. Dropping another one, no sound. So eventually you get these big trucks of concrete and you start pouring in. And after you've poured 50 tracks of concrete, you start dropping stones in. Still no sound. An empty pit like that is not educational material. You can't educate him. There's nothing you can do with him. And the more you give him, the worse it is. The more you do for him, the more spoiled he becomes. It's a terrible thing. Vilna Gaon says that about Torah generally. That the more Torah you give to a bad person, the worse he becomes, not the better he becomes. There's got to be something there before you start, and at least this there has to be before you start. Responsiveness. Person wakes up in the morning looks outside and it's a beautiful day and he feels, Moedei ani lefanecha. Thank you, Ribbono Shel Olam, for waking me up this morning. If he doesn't have that feeling, if he's able to wake up in the morning and say, oh, what a miserable day today. What have I got to do today? I'm a spoiled person. Where do you start with him? And then he goes and he's got a job to go to. Or before the job even. So he sits down to breakfast. Now the eggs are cold. But be thankful that you've got the eggs all together. So the eggs are cold. He starts shouting and screaming, the eggs are cold. And he goes off to his office and he starts screaming and shouting at everybody. And what a miserable job. And why did I ever get into this job? And why didn't I do what I wanted to do in the first place? You've got a job. You're earning a living. You can support your family with it. And everything, whatever he's got, there's always something wrong with. How are you going to educate such a person? There's no way you can start. You can't educate him religiously because he doesn't recognize God. You can't educate him morally because he doesn't recognize other people. And whatever you try and teach him and whatever investment you'll put into him will be not only to nothing, but it will be negative, negative, negative. So what do you have to do with such a person? You've got to bash him. You've got to slap his face and tell him that's not the way you talk. That he'll understand. He'll respond to that. He'll get angry too. And once he's responding, then you can start talking. Then he'll understand what give and take is. And next time he does it, you smack him harder. And so it goes. And then some kind of relationship is built up. What do you do if it's your own child? The natural tendency is, oh shame, he doesn't like the book. Don't worry, little boy, I'll take it back and we'll go and we'll change it for a nicer book. Think you're doing him a favor? You're not. A nicer book? No, he doesn't want a book at all, he wants something else. Don't worry, we'll put the book away for your little brother and come, we'll go and buy you something else. Not doing him any favor. Each thing you do it with, each time you do it, it's getting worse and worse and worse. You're making more of a despicable human being out of him, ultimately. And it's time that he gets a good frusk. But how do you do it? He's my child, he's cute, he's sweet. Rachamim. That's what the Ribbono Shel Olam davens every morning. The Ribbono Shel Olam, rather, his davening is the other way around, but we see from his davening how it has to work. Kaas, your anger sometimes has to overcome your rachamim. God prays the other way around. Oh, that my mercy will overcome my anger. Because there's more to be angry about than merciful. Why is there more to be angry about? Because generally God's giving every minute of the day, every moment of every day is giving to each one of us. And mostly we're throwing it back in His face. So as far as God's concerned, the natural middah, the natural emotion at all times is anger. It's unnatural for His mercy to overcome His anger. But that's what is mispalo. That my mercy should overcome my anger. With us, we need to know how to use the two. How to sometimes allow our mercy to overcome our anger, and sometimes our anger to overcome our mercy. And this, with this, this opens the whole gate to the understanding of the handling of kaas, of anger and of aggression. Number one, you can only get angry when you know how not to get angry. There's no need to get angry when you don't know how to be merciful, and there's no need to be angry with somebody that you don't feel merciful towards. Not necessary. If you want to administer punishment, if you want to be a little bit aggressive, you can do it without getting angry. It's not terribly difficult. Only where you've learned how to overcome anger with mercy, that you can start using anger. And here we have the handling of aggression. How do you handle aggression? By the arousal of the feelings of sympathy. That's what it is. You feel angry about something. You've got to stop a moment and say Nebuch. Look at the person. Look at his background, look at what he's been through. You'll find something to sympathize with every person. There's no human being that you can look at, if you're a sympathetic human being and an understanding human being, there's no human being you can look at without saying Nebuch. It's a funny thing, it's a sad thing. But if you look carefully at anybody's life, if you want to look from that angle, we're just used to looking at grass being greener on the other on the other side. So we're used to looking at everybody and saying, what lucky fishes they are. And Nebuch, poor me, how miserable I am. That's the way we're used to doing it. But if you just want to twist it around a moment, do an exercise and take a list of 10 people, 10 of the luckiest people you know. And sit and think each time, what's Nebuch about this person? And you'll find this person didn't have parents, this person didn't have a decent education, this person doesn't get on well with his wife, this person isn't making a panos well. Each one you'll find something to be sympathetic about. This one has a nervous complaint, this one has been very ill, this one has a child who's been very ill. But every person you'll find something to say, Nebuch, shame, may I be saved from such a thing. And to utilize that ability, if we'll only get used to looking at people like that a little bit, which is the way that Ribbono Shel Olam, how does God look at that man who's sitting on Yom Kippur, smoking his cigarette, Ne'ilah time still. Just at the beginning of Ne'ilah time. Out comes his cigarette and he calls his wife to bring him his his meat there and his milk, and while his wife is busy preparing in the kitchen, he's sitting with his girlfriend around the table there. On Yom Kippur, near that time. What's the Ribbono Shel Olam doing at that time? Well, he would get angry. The natural thing would be to get angry, but he doesn't. He davened that morning. What Yom Kippur is, what Shuvah is, what Halacha is, what Torah is. Poor man, I feel so sorry for him. What can I do for him? The least I can do is just be patient, wait a little bit, perhaps he'll come to his senses. Then we see how to handle anger. Find something to be sympathetic about. Because the only antidote to chaos is rachamim. That we see from the Gemara in Brochus. The only thing which can counteract anger is mercy. And one has to employ one's feelings of mercy in order to reduce the chaos. And only when one knows how to do that at any time, only when one knows how to quell one's anger, and that way the anger doesn't result in hidden aggression. I told you 2 weeks ago when we started, 3 weeks ago, one of the problems we deal with in this country altogether is the tremendous amount of frustrated aggression that there is in people. It's frustrated aggression because people get aggressive and they say, oh, but I can't do anything. Not allowed to raise your hand. Not allowed to raise your voice. Not allowed to do this. Not allowed to do that. We live in a very well-structured and controlled society. And I suppose it's very good that we do. But the result is that the aggression gets stifled. This way the aggression doesn't get stifled. This way the aggression gets completely eradicated. It's the employment of mercy to totally dilute the aggression till the point that it doesn't exist anymore. But you've got to work on the midah of rachamim. One has to consciously employ that feeling of mercy and work on it to find out what can I find in that person that will enable me to feel sorry for him. And then when you're feeling sorry for him, not in a condescending way, but just in a sympathetic way, that anger quells and it disappears and it slowly goes out of the way. And you're not left with aggression, you're left with a feeling of calmness. And when you've mastered that and you can do that, now comes the other problem. Sometimes you've got to be aggressive. Oh, you've got to be aggressive. Get angry. Get a little bit angry. Then you're allowed to. Provided it's over a dovar godol, it's over a major issue. It's not because somebody threw egg in your face, you're not allowed to get angry at that. It's not because the Bnei Yisrael asked for water in a most complaining sort of way and an accusing sort of way, you can't get angry. And now we know why last week God couldn't get angry in that particular case or didn't want to get angry in that particular case. Because they weren't throwing up at him the very thing he was giving them at that particular moment. He wasn't giving them water and they were throwing up water. He was giving them man and they wanted water. Says God to Moshe, over that you don't get angry. It's true that they asked in a way which wasn't nice. It's true that they shouldn't have done it that way. But for that you don't get angry. It's not a dovah godel. It would only be a dovah godel if after you give them the water they say, huh, call this water. Then you could get angry. But when I'm busy giving them food and they need water, so they get upset about that, that's no reason to get angry. And so if somebody does something to you which is not throwing back the very tomato that you gave him or the very egg that you gave him, that's not a dovah godel. You can't get angry. And at that point you have to employ mercy. You have to quell that anger. It's only when somebody throws back at you the very thing that you're giving that you're entitled and you're in fact obligated to be angry. And then one has to bring in a little bit of the anger to counteract the rachamim, to counteract the feelings of mercy. So it's got to be a dovah godel, it's got to be a major issue. It's got to be shiroy lichas alav, something which is deserving of one's anger. And the purpose is kadesh shelo yase kayitzu b'pam acheres, so that such a thing doesn't happen again. And I just want to conclude on that this applies not only with anger, but it's amazing in our emotional lives how we get emotional about all the wrong things. With all our emotions, we get angry over things that we shouldn't get angry, and we don't get angry over what we should get angry. We get happy about things which aren't that joyous, and we don't get happy about things which we should be happy about. And so it is with all the emotions that one goes through. Really important things happen. So maybe not in my life, in somebody else's life, and even in my life. Getting up in the morning is an example. That's something one has to be happy about. That's something one has to express emotional joy about. We don't. What do we express emotional joy about? Getting to sleep, ultimately. The Gemara says sleep is a 60th of death. Sleep's not a pleasant thing to look forward to. We need it. We go to sleep. But a man who wants to live and do things and create and achieve looks forward to getting to bed at night. We're crazy. We're just upside down. When big things happen that are really major issues, we don't get terribly upset. Moshe told me today that there was a Zionist meeting the other night, and a whole lot of Zionist speakers got up to speak about the situation in Israel, and what a wonderful army we've got, and what a wonderful government we've got, and what wonderful Jews we've got who've supported it, and the financial support, and so on and so forth. And eventually a non-Jew got up to speak and he said, "Gentlemen, I haven't heard anybody mention God in all this." You think, you did it all? Terrible thing. The things that one needs to be happy about, we don't. The things one needs to be angry about, we don't. It's our emotions are all cockeyed. Because we don't control our emotions, we are in the control of our emotions. When our emotions decide to get happy, that's when we're happy. And what makes us happy? Such stupid things. A good steak on a Sunday afternoon makes you happy. To understand the Tosfos, to understand the concept, not so happy. To achieve something, to manage to quell your anger. You got angry at somebody and you were able to utilize rachamim to quell that anger. Doesn't make you that angry. What makes you happy? The same as makes a cow happy and a donkey happy and a dog happy. The same things make us happy. Lie out in the sun on a Sunday afternoon, sunbathe with your eyes closed, thinking about nothing. Happiness. What kind of happiness is that? And busy achieving, doing a chesed, doing a kindness, making somebody else feel good. We do it, but it doesn't make us feel as happy. Why not? Because we're in the hands of our emotions, not our emotions in our own hands. Our emotions we need to feel emotional, but feel emotional about dvarim gedolim, about major issues. Don't get all emotional about nonsense. Little things we get all emotional about. And the big issues are left emotionally untouched. That's not in order. And altogether, I think in the coming weeks, a lot of the emphasis in the shiurim is going to be put on the various emotions and understanding how to utilize them, how to develop them, how to make them bigger, how to make them more powerful, how to use them to bring one to action. And most important of all is how to control them, how to direct them. Not to get that excited about things which aren't worthy of the excitement, and not to get that sad about things which aren't that worthy of sadness, and to get excited about things which are worthy of excitement, and to get sad about things that are worthy of sadness. And one hears a story like that, about the non-Jew getting up and saying that, one should burst out into tears. What is there sadder than that? What is there? Think of it. If one would just make it into a TV commercial, there's a God who's just given them a victory in what he's done in the most miraculous way, and people are getting up now as a thank you and congratulations, and they don't congratulate them but the one who did it. Everybody else they congratulate, but not the one who did it. Not a word. Who comes and congratulates the one who did it? An outsider. A non-Jew. It's got nothing to do with the whole thing. You can break down and cry, but nobody cries. If somebody steals your motor car, you cry. That's serious. We're just absolutely crazy. The whole world revolves around our own little selves. And we're not able to project our emotions into the major issues that are really going on. And I think that's what we need to understand. I might spend another shiur still on Kaas, having established these principles, now exploring some of the Maamrei Chazal on Kaas, some of the Gemaras on Kaas, to see how these principles operate in the Gemara. And then we'll move on to other emotions in Mirzah Hashem in the future. But meanwhile, have a good vach.